Good afternoon. Today's passage comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. This is word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray once more. Father, we want to encounter you today. Father, we want to meet you. We pray that you would reveal yourself, Lord, through your Holy Spirit and through your truth of your word. Father, meet with us. Give us your life. Give us the love and blessings and power and strength that you have for your children. Father, that you would do that for us and that you would receive all the honor and glory, Lord, as we look to you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. If you are visiting us, if you're here for the first time, we just really want to welcome you. And we're so glad that you're here to worship our God together with us. Last week, we started a new sermon series on the greatness of God. And we talked about how God, as the sole and sovereign creator, he reveals his greatness in how he created the heavens and the earth, as we looked at in Genesis 1, and what he created and how he treated his creatures. Not only we see his infinite power, wisdom, and knowledge and resources as Almighty God, but we also saw that he is good, kind, gracious, and loving towards his creatures, especially us humans. And that he created us for the purpose of inviting us in celebrating his joy and happiness in his own glory. Today, what we want to do is we want to go a little bit deeper, and we want to focus on how God created us as his image. So we want to talk about what that means and what implications that has for us. So let's go back to verse 26 and 27. All other creatures, God made them straightforward as creatures to fill the realms that God has filled. So in the ocean, there are all these sea creatures that are teeming with life. God created, he filled the sea with all kinds of sea creatures. And then he created birds and animals on the earth. But when he came to creating mankind, he does something more than what he did with other creatures. Verse 26, it says, "And then God said, 'Let us make men in our image, according to our likeness.'" Verse 27, So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So we see in this short verses, this idea of image or likeness of God is repeated 4 times. This is an literary way of emphasizing that this is important and this is very significant. So clearly, the Bible teaches us that God created us in his own image. So what does it mean for us to have been made in the image of God? The best way of interpreting these phrases or terms that we're not familiar with in the Bible is that what we want to do is we want to go back to ancient Near East, the time of ancient Israelites and surrounding areas, and then ask ourselves, well, scholars, through their hard research, they found out that in that day and age, when they say, especially in the context of a king, when a king says, you are my image, what that meant was that king is appointing that person to be what we call vice regent or smaller king under a great king. Because in ancient days, when a great king conquers a great many regions, like an emperor has conquered a huge area, he cannot personally, directly rule over a vast piece of land. So what he would do is that he would divide these lands up, and then he would appoint his underlings, his faithful servants, and he would designate them as a king over these smaller regions. And they would be called the image of the great king, or they would be considered to be the image bearers of this emperor. And I believe that's what it means here. And the clear contextual evidence is that only one thing between 26 and 27, when there was this emphasis on God creating us in the image of God, only one thing is mentioned and is emphasized. And so in the second half of verse 26, what's emphasized is that right after saying that we are created according to God's likeness, it says, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. After having created all these creatures, God creates man and says, I'm creating you in my image, now rule over the rest of the creation. So this is what it means to be created as the image of God, or to be God's image bearer. It means that we're made to be rulers under God's authority, to rule over God's creation on his behalf, to represent God and to reflect his character as we rule. You know, there are two different kinds of luminaries in the sky, right? There's stars, and stars like sun, which can generate its own heat and light. But there are luminaries in the sky like Venus or Moon, where they don't produce their own light. But what they do is they reflect the light of the sun on some bright star, and they sparkle, and they're very bright still, not as bright as a star, but they're still very bright. And beautiful. God is like the sun. He generates his own light and own authority and own power. But we're not like him, but we are made to be like moons and planets that reflects the authority and the power and the beauty of God. So we still reflect some beauty, some authority, some power of God, but it's not coming from ourselves, but it's coming from God. Just like these lower kings, they didn't conquer all these lands themselves, right? They rule by the derived authority from this great king, and they enjoy that exalted position of a king, but that authority and that privilege and honor comes from this great king. That's what it means. Out of all the creatures, God chose mankind to be his lower kings, vice regents, to rule over the creation on behalf of him. So we are made to be rulers, kings and queens who would rule on behalf of God. Now God could have ruled over the creation himself directly, but he chose to do so indirectly through us by making us his image bearers. So typically when we say, oh, we're in the image of God, we often think in terms of abilities or capacities, right? Oh, we're the image of God because we have intelligence, we have language skills, we have rational thinking, capacity to think rationally, right? But biblically, that's not what it means. I mean, those things allow us to function, but the main thing the image of God denotes is that we are to reflect and carry out the function of ruling on behalf of God. So I want to say two things about being the image of God. One, it is an exalted position. It is a great honor to be kings and queens under God's ultimate kingship. Now, I'm sure, you know, it's great to be ants or butterflies and all these other animals that are wonderful and intricate and meticulously, wonderfully made. So God could have made us like that and one of God's creatures, right? But he exalted humankind above all other creatures to be God's image bearer and giving us that great honor and exaltation. Second thing I want to say about being the image of God is that, like I said, we are to reflect God's kingship. That is, the way in which we're supposed to rule is to rule in a such a way that God would have ruled if he were here, right? So we can't just rule however we want to rule, but we need to reflect God's authority and especially his moral character, right? So God is just and righteous and wise, but also gracious, compassionate, kind, gentle, and generous in his rule. So as we were supposed to rule with grace and compassion and kindness and gentleness and generosity, reflecting God's moral character. So that's the first thing that we see, that we are made in the image of God. The second thing I want to point out from our passage is that not after having created us as God's image bearers, in verse 28, the very next thing that God does is that God blesses the mankind. Verse 28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is a way of saying, I want you guys to thrive and prosper. I have made you. I have given you this wonderful exalted position. Now go out there and be blessed and thrive and prosper in your role and function as the image of God. Which reflects God's kindness and his good-heartedness. He wants us to do well. He wants us to succeed. God is a good God. So that right after he says, be the image, and then he blesses us so that we are able to not only carry out the responsibility, but to prosper and thrive. Now, for modern people, being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth doesn't sound like a blessing, but because, you know, for years and years we heard about overpopulations and lack of resources and things like that. But for ancient people, multiplying and being fruitful is one of the most life's greatest blessings. Having many children and being surrounded by people that you love, and especially in the day when you're so vulnerable as a people, when there are all these bandits and different people can attack you, having a large family, extended family, is a security for them. So this really, to ancient people, this is one of the most clear and powerful way of blessing someone. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now the third thing I want us to notice from our passage is that he doesn't just make us and give us our job description and he blesses us and sends us off. No, what he does is that as we go and about to do what we're supposed to do, he provides us. He's not a what we call a deistic God. He makes everything and then he sets things in motion and he takes off. No, he is right there with this first couple, Adam and Eve. And then he stays with them and he provides for them what they need so that they're able to carry out what they need to carry out. In other words, this function of ruling on behalf of God is not done independently of God, but it is done as they continue to depend on God. Verse 29, then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree that has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you." You know, sometimes when we watch these survival shows and videos, often when you get dropped off in the middle of nowhere, one of the first things people have to do is start looking for food, right? Because we are so needy. We have to, we prefer to, unless you're doing one of those diets or fasting thing, right? I need to eat I prefer to eat three times a day. I get hungry so quickly because I'm not in greatest of health. My blood sugar level drops. I need food all the time. Not to mention I like food, right? Well, because we know that if our basic needs like food, shelter, and clothing, and other basic needs are not met, we cannot do what we need to do. And the way in which God set it up is that we do that, we're able to carry out what God has called us to do because God provides so that we are able to carry out. We carry out the function of being in the image of God as we continue to depend on God. And I love what God said here in verse 29. He didn't give us some, but he gave us every plant, every tree, fruit-bearing tree. God is very generous and gracious in giving to us. In verse 30, not just for us, but for the creatures as well, that they're not to live and exist on their own, independently from God, but they continue to survive and exist by God's receiving from God their provision, food. And 31, so when God has done all this, right, creating us as the image of God, blessing us, and providing for us so that we will continue to be able to carry on what we need to do, then God said, God saw all that, verse 31, God saw all that he had made. Behold, it was very good. That's exactly God how God wanted things to be. It pleased him. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. God, the creation that God has created is that one that is intricate and beautiful and very functional, but it is has a certain order that God has set. He over all the creatures, God has set mankind to rule over them on behalf of God as we depend on God continually. This is the system that God has set up. And that was very good, and he was very pleased with that. Which means that we are constantly dependent on God, or we're supposed to be dependent on God, as we provide and take care of others in the rest of creation. We are able to fulfill our calling to rule over the creation because God provides what we need in order to do so. That's the creation order. So God is, the creation order is that God is at the very top as the ultimate king and provider, one who can generate all the love and resources and power and everything that we need perpetually from within because he's God. He's up there. And then there is in the middle, there's us, because we receive and we are taken care of by God, and we receive all the provisions and this great honor to be God's image. And then we take care of the creation who is functionally underneath us. So God, us, creation. So creation is directly dependent on us, but we are supposed to be dependent on God. God is above us. He is the only one who has a rightful authority over us, which means that we cannot properly carry out what we need to do as human beings if we're not under God's rule and continually receiving God's provision from us. We are dependent beings. Another implication is that our fellow human beings do not have the ultimate and inherent authority over us, no matter how big or powerful or smart they may be. Whatever only valid other human beings have over us is a derived authority that God has given them. And in the Bible, we see two institutions where God has given authority to human beings over other authorities in a very limited sense. One is family, where God has given authority over to the parents over the children. And the other one is the government. God has given very limited authority over the government to enforce justice and maintain peace over the rest of the society. Otherwise, we are directly responsible only to God. God is our direct superior. He's our king, and we only listen to him. And his authority coming through these, either the government or our parents. So in Romans 13:1, Paul says this: every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Why? Because for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Why do we have government? Because it says ultimately God has established those authorities for our human flourishing and benefit, to maintain peace and enforce justice. Okay, so that's the main three points of the passage we read, that we were created in the image of God, that God has blessed us, and that God has provided for us because we are to be continually dependent on God. Let's talk about some lessons and applications. I see two main applications. First one is this: God has given us, human beings, great dignity, honor, and glory as his image bearers. We have great dignity, honor, and glory. That is, God has greatly exalted us above. He raised us above other creatures and honored us as rulers over the rest of creation. In other words, our esteem or sense of worth and value is granted by God. It comes from God. God gives us our worth and value as his creatures that he has created for his own purpose of being his image bearer. We are honored and exalted beings because God wanted us to be honored and exalted beings. In this, we see God's greatness, in that we clearly see God's generosity, graciousness, kindness. God is so magnanimous. You know, there are some authority figures who are so tight-fisted, right? They're so insecure. They don't want to share. They don't want to lose control of anything so that they have to micromanage everything. God is not like that. God is so generous and magnanimous that he chooses to exalt some of his creatures and to reflect his glory and honor. God didn't have to do it this way, but he did, because he wanted to do it this way. It pleased him to do it this way, because he's just that kind of God. Gracious and magnanimous. Another implication is that since our worth or esteem is determined and granted by God, other people's opinions of us, what they think or what they say about us, do not change the fact that we are greatly honored by God. What people think or say about us does not negate what God has already done for us. The dignity and honor and the worth as God's image bearer, that does not disappear or evaporate just because someone has criticized us or because they look down on us or fail to recognize what God has made us to be. I think this is very helpful. If we have a very clear understanding who God is and what God has done for us, that God is God, he's the only sole authority, ruler, creator, and he says we are exalted and honored, and he has given us so much dignity and worth, if we get that, then we wouldn't care so much. We wouldn't pay attention so much of what other people say. Some people may say that the plague of our generation comes through social media, where we become hypersensitive to what other people may think or say about us. And our moods and our sense of worth and our who we are, it goes up and down as how many likes or how many dislikes and praise or slanders that we get from other people that we don't really care about ultimately, that we don't even know. I believe having a clear understanding of who God is and what he has done for us really sets us free from the opinions of others. I love this quote that I think it was Tim Keller who said, "Why do you care about the approvals of the serfs or the servants when you have the honor of the king?" And that is so right. When you get it, when you understand that we have the honor of the king, we wouldn't care so much about our fellow servants, what they think or what they say. So my encouragement to all of us here is that we need to listen to God. We need to give weight to what God says, not what other people say. There are people who love to look at you and check you out and size you up and measure you up and give their verdict using very worldly and faulty and superficial criteria and judge you and label you that you're not good enough, that there's something seriously wrong with you, that you're a loser, you know, all kinds of stuff. Unfortunately, we live in that kind of fallen, sinful world. But I believe God calls us to be set free from that and saying, no, don't listen to them. God does not devalue us because of our lack of gifts like intelligence, physical beauty or strength, wit or sense of humor or business sense to make money or whatever people may think is important for us to have. People care about things like that in this world, in this fallen and sinful world. But God does not care about that. You know, it's so easy for us to think that God cares about our intelligence and how much money we have and how pretty and smart and whatever, you fill in the blanks, what your GPA is. We think God cares about things like that. No. Here's why. I love this passage. Exodus 4, chapter 10 through verse 10 through 12. This is when God is calling Moses to go to Egypt to rescue his people who are slaves in Egypt from the power of the Pharaoh and his army. Because Egypt back then was one of the superpowers of the ancient days, right? So God wanted Moses to go and rescue his people on behalf of God. You see, he was functioning as the image of God, right? God could have gone directly, but he's sending Moses, right? And so God says, I want you to go and I want you to do this. Speak to Pharaoh and bring them out. And then this is what Moses says in verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. We don't know exactly what kind of speech impediment Moses had. People have different guesses, but we have no idea. But he, according to his own words, is his slow of speech and slow of tongue. I don't know if he stuttered or he just spoke very slowly. We don't know, but that's what he says. And this is what God says, verse 11. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? What is God saying? Hey, whatever gift you may or you may not have, where did that come from? Didn't those things come from me? I am sending you, and if I wanted you to have all these gifts, you can have it like that. Since he's the Almighty Creator, and every gifts and strength and gifts and intelligence and whatever you fill in the blank, if God wanted you to have, you could have it like that. Moses, don't you understand? Don't you get it? So therefore, verse 12, now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. I, the one who gave you mouth and whatever eloquence that people may have, I'm the one who give all those gifts. So go, I'll help you, I'll give you. This is what it means. If God, see, the reason why people are so hung up on things like intelligence and beauty and strength and things like that is that we think that they're ours. Somehow we forget that we were made creatures, that everything that we have, they came from God. What we think is that somehow these are mine, and because I have more than others, I'm better than you, forgetting that they all came from God. Or we feel so insecure and we feel so horrible about ourselves because we have less than others. And what the Bible teaches us is that God gave you however amount of certain gifts or certain characteristics because that's the exact amount that God wants you to have in this fallen world. But that's just temporary. When we enter into eternity in the kingdom of God, and when we become glorified, we're going to have unbelievable gifts and abilities and beauty and glory that we cannot even imagine. So whatever you see now and whatever you don't like about yourself now is just very temporary in this fallen world. And in this fallen world, you don't want to have too much of the gifts because they will bring you down and they will hinder you from the entry into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, if you're wealthy, it's so much harder for you to enter into the kingdom of God. And same thing goes with intelligence and whatever gifts of beauty or strength, that puffs us up, that will hinder us from the entering the kingdom of God. I love what C.S. Lewis said. I'm paraphrasing what he said, is that there are no mere mortals, right? Every one of us, we are eternal beings because God will have us exist for eternity. Either we are this unbelievably horrible creatures who will suffer the just wrath of God in hell forever and ever, and so that when we see our the future picture of people in hell, we will cringe and we would be completely horrified. But if you see the glorified self of who we are, we'll be tempted to fall down and worship because of the glory that we'll be reflecting so much more in eternity. Don't think that whatever beauty or strength or intelligence or wisdom that you have right now is permanent. No. Only if we're right with God, for God to shower us with his gracious and generous gifts and glory and honor in eternity, that's so easy, and God loves to do that. I love Exodus 36:1 as well. So this is when God is telling the Israelites to bring all the materials that are needed for the tabernacle. It's like a portable temple where God's going to dwell as people are moving in the wilderness. As they are, God is instructing them to make that. This is what God says. Now, Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the works in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. You know what this means? See, these were just a bunch of slave people, right? Who's been under slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Now they're coming out, and God tells them to make this beautiful and intricate tabernacle with this finely woven carpets and materials and gold and silver and all that. How do they know how to make that kind of beautiful construction, having been slaves in Egypt for 400 years? It says they'll know how to do it because there are these people, skillful people, in whom God has put these skills and understanding so that they will know how to make this beautiful tabernacle. You know, if God wanted you to make whatever, you fill in the blank, God could do that. Boom. That is not an issue. Which means that we should not, knowing given who God is and what he's doing, we should not be insecure about our abilities and our skills and gifts. Oh, this is so, so important. God loves to teach us that it's not about us. It's not about our strength or our wisdom and our intelligence, right? I love the story, which you're not going to get into because we're out of time. I love the story when God raises Gideon to fight against Midianites who came to fight against Israelites. Like, there are tens of thousands of them. And God says, okay, gather the army. And then they gather, 20,000, 30,000. And God said, there's too many. I want you to weed them out. And then, and after weeding them out, there were about 10,000. And God said, that's still too many. I want you to further weed them out and get 300 people to fight against tens of thousands, if not more. Why does God do that? Because God wants them to know that it's not about our abilities and our intelligence and our resources. Because he's God, right? So to make it crystally clear that when they defeat the Midianites, that everyone would know it was God. God just won 300 people to carry out God's instructions. All this is to say, why should we listen to people, mere mortals, who do not know what they're talking about and give weight to what they think or say? Why do we give power to fellow sinners to judge us and let them label us as losers and winners? I really pray that God would encourage us not to do that. I pray that God would help us to stop caring about what people think or say about us and start caring more and more about what God has to say about us. Second and last application. Like I said, people's opinion, what they think or say about us, does not destroy our worth and honor as the image bearers of God. However, when we reject and rebel against our Creator God, that destroys our worth and honor as the image bearers of God. When we spurn God's kindness toward us, and when we reject and neglect his rightful authority over us, and we walk away from him and start living as if our life is our own to do whatever we choose to do with no regard for God, when we do that, then we lose all honor and worth and dignity and the exalted position of being the image bearers of God. When you have a Secretary of State, Chief of Staff, whatever, five-star general, when they plan a coup d'etat, when they try to take over the government and then get caught, what do they become? They are no longer have this highly exalted position. They become a traitor, and they go on a death row, because a penalty for treason, as I understand it, is death penalty. Right? The hinge around which our destiny and our worth and our honor swerve, going from the honor and exalted position to the position of being on a death row and marked as a traitor, is whether we stay loyal and we seek and depend on God, or we just walk away from God and do our own thing and declare our own independence from God. That determines our worth. That determines our eternal destiny. Not how much money we have, or how much what our GPA is, or what kind of intelligence or abilities that we have. This is why when Jesus rescues people from sin and wrath of God, he does not just forgive them and leave them in their life of neglect, rejection, and independence from God. He always brings them back into a life of submission under God's rightful authority and loving care, so that they can start function properly as the image of God. This is why, this is what it means to grow in faith. As we learn more and more about God from the Word and through the holy work of the Spirit, we come to seek and depend and submit to God's authority and his care over our lives more and more. We cannot do what we are supposed to do in life. We cannot love others properly and serve God well if we do not grow in our dependence and reliance on God as He gives us His grace and help we need. This is a lifelong process. We cannot reflect God's loving and righteous and just rule if we are not learning and experiencing Him through the Word and the Spirit. So my prayer for us this school year is that we would come to experience and know God more and more as He reveals Himself to us. And as we do that, we will come to know who we really are as God created us to be. And as the Holy Spirit changes us and starts to do His amazing work in us, in Christ. So I just want to invite you to, even right now, just pray that, God, I want this. I want, if you are real, if you are this loving and powerful and good, I want you to, please, do this in my life. Reveal yourself to me. That I could really not just know, but experience and realize what it means to be the true image of God in Christ. Let's pray.